So we're going to spend some time thinking about our reading that we just listened to, and particularly about vision and what it tells us about vision. And the story itself is interesting and good, and we'll have a little look at that as well. But the main thing I want to look at is sort of the mechanics of what went on, and to look at these questions. What sort of people saw the visions? What did they see and hear? What did they do about it? And then there seem to be two visions here. Peter had one and Cornelius had one, and the parts coming together seem to be the time when it actually made sense. Okay? So that's what we're going to be looking at. By way of introduction, I said at the beginning, we're second in a series of four looking at the vision for Holy Trinity. And just a reminder, if you weren't here last week, Shirley talked to us about the time when God spoke to her in January last year about this place being God's thumbprint in the town centre, and how that was the start of a process leading through all sorts of other ideas of how that could be fleshed out. So this week, as I say, we're looking at what happens when visions happened in the Bible, what we can learn from what went on. So first of all, who were the visions given to? Well, the first one was to Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman army officer in the Italian regiment. He was devout, he was God-fearing. He appears to have been someone who wasn't Jewish, but was on the edges of the synagogue. So he was interested in knowing more about God. He's described as devout and God-fearing. And so he was certainly sympathetic to what he heard about when he was listening at the synagogue and listening to the people who went. He was generous to people in need, and he prayed regularly. And the fact his vision was at 3 in the afternoon probably means it was a prayer time, because that was a regular Jewish prayer time. So he's probably praying when his vision happened. So that's the first one. And not a Jew, quite a devout person looking for God. And then there was Peter, leader in the church. He went on the roof to pray at lunchtime. And while he was praying, he became hungry because he was waiting for his lunch. And God gives him a vision related to food. Maybe that we can learn from this that vision can come from the ordinary, starting from where we are and what we're doing. Sometimes we think vision is this blinding flash that comes from nowhere. But in Peter's case, it seems to be a development of thought from I'm praying, I'm hungry, and then God's starting to feed in this vision of food. So that vision doesn't have to be this sort of something that comes from left field. Vision can be just part of a process that God takes and moves on. And then what do they hear and see? Well, Cornelius saw an angel, called his name, and told him that God had noticed his gifts and his prayers, that God knows you're seriously looking for him, and that if you want someone to explain how to finish that process off, how to really find him, then go and get someone called Simon Peter, who's currently in Joppa, about 30 miles away, and you can find him in the house of Simon the Tanner somewhere near the sea. That was Cornelius's. And Peter's was along the lines of food, as I was saying before. He sees a blanket of food coming down from heaven, and that includes all sorts of things that previously, as a good religious Jew, he thought were unclean. And yet God's saying in this vision, kill it and eat it. And Peter, as he has done before, tells God he's wrong, says, no, that can't possibly be right. I know what's right. I know those are unclean. You can't possibly be telling me that. So God says 3 times, and Peter's had a couple of things happen to him 3 times. He denied Jesus 3 times, he was restored 3 times, and now he gets the vision 3 times, because sometimes it takes us a while to get things through to us. And for Peter, that seemed to be the process. God had to say to him 3 times, no, don't contradict me. If I say it's clean, it's clean. Stop arguing. Interesting then that the leader of the church was the one who argued with God, the one who was looking for God and not really sort of deep inside it yet, was the one who just obeyed and sent people straight away to find Simon Peter, because that's what he did. He sent a devout soldier and 2 of his servants to go and get him. So while Peter was arguing with God, and He was probably still not too sure about the vision, but then these three people arrived at his door, and the Holy Spirit confirms to Peter, look, there's three people downstairs looking for you, go with them, I've got them, this is my doing, they're there because I sent them. So Peter went with Cornelius' messengers from Joppa to Caesarea next day. And when he got there, it still sounds like he's not quite sure why, and he thinks he's doing them a bit of a favour because he lays it on quite thick about, look, you're unclean and I shouldn't be here, but I'm only here because God's told me to come. And I still don't quite know what's going on. And that's when the two parts come together, because Peter doesn't really get it. It's quite clear. He's still trying to process in his mind. Cornelius knows he's being told to get someone, but doesn't know quite what's going to happen next. But in the second half of the passage, these two things come together. Peter finally starts to see the whole picture of what God's doing. He realizes there's a change in direction of the way that God's working. Up to now, the church started in Jerusalem. Then they were persecuted and they scattered out of Jerusalem into the area around it. But they still only went to the Jews. They only went to the synagogues. They still thought that the non-Jews were somehow outside of God's plan and not to be bothered with. And God is breaking that open and saying, no, this gospel is for everyone. And that this Cornelius is the one that I'm sending you to so you get that message. Don't you be calling these people unclean. I've said they're clean. Remember your vision of food. If I've said it's clean, it's clean. If I've said these people are clean and that they should have the gospel, then give them the gospel. It's not for you to hold it back. And Peter finally gets it and starts preaching. And God doesn't wait for Peter to finish his sermon, but he sends his Holy Spirit, and the people who are listening praise God, and they are given the gift of speaking in languages they don't know, speaking in tongues, just the same as at the beginning of the Jewish part of the church in Acts chapter 2. God's Spirit does the same thing to the Jewish people and to the non-Jewish people, saying, you're all in this together, I'm putting you all in the church, I'm giving my same Holy Spirit to both of you. So the two parts joined together, and the church changed direction quite radically. It was no longer saw itself as just for Jews. It was spreading out to the whole of the world, to Jews and non-Jews alike. It's what we call the Gentile Pentecost. Gentile being the sort of the fancy word for not Jew. So to get to this point, both Cornelius and Peter needed to be obedient to the visions that they were given. They had to overcome their prejudices and their racial and cultural barriers. And the important thing is that neither of them had the full picture. It's only when they put their bits together that it made sense of what God was doing. So to answer those questions, what sort of people saw the visions? People who were prayerful, basically. They were both praying when they got the vision. And they were faithful and obedient. And Peter had a few wobbles, but he got there in the end, which is encouraging for us, because we know we have wobbles. But it's good to know that Peter got there in the end, and God even gave him the confirmation when he was wobbling to say, yeah, that is definitely the way. They saw an invitation, and they saw a challenge. And what they did about it was they were obedient. And joining the parts, neither part made sense on its own, but together it was revolutionary. So you have Cornelius' bit of the jigsaw and Peter's bit of the jigsaw, and put them together and we have this new direction for the church, this Gentile Pentecost. So what do we do with all that? What can we learn about Holy Trinity? I mentioned at the beginning that Shirley started us on this road of the vision thing with the thumbprint stuff we talked about last week. If you remember, we had a prayer through Lent last year, and people were invited to put responses in. The shared ministry team went away to discuss all that and think it through and try to pull it together and understand what it might all mean together. Then discuss that at with PCC, and then in January we had the meeting on Zoom where we, as a whole church, talked about what that might look like. So that's the process. And that's the diagram that we looked at in January of what it would look like. This is the heart of the church, is worship, Bible teaching, prayer, fellowship, and discipleship, learning to follow Jesus. And that works out from there as we meet people and talk to them about Jesus. We're demonstrating God's love and character in Warrington. We are being God's thumbprint in the middle of Warrington. Based on that heart of being with Jesus, we then reach out to the people around us. That was the vision that we looked at. And yet there was another one developing in parallel. Just before lockdown, in March last year, seems a lot longer ago, there was a meeting of a few hundred people in Warrington Wolves, which was organised by an organisation called Redeeming Our Communities, usually abbreviated to ROC. They've been commissioned by Cheshire Police to hold a series of what they call ROC conversations, where they get together people from the community, from the faith community, primarily the Christians, because Deborah Green, who runs it, is a Christian, and speaks at national Christian conferences. She's been given an OBE for what she does through ROC, because it impacts not just the church, but the sort of the places that they work with and the towns they work with. And they bring together the police, the fire brigade, local school heads, councillors, church leaders, voluntary organisation leaders. They were all that sort of people, and some ordinary church members. There were three of us from Holy Trinity there. And just the idea is to look at what's good, to celebrate it, and to look for where the needs can be matched with the solutions. At the end of that, as quite often happens in these things, they said, OK, who are the keen ones? And there's one keen one sitting at the back, Bren. She put her hand up and joined this action group of 53. And that action group looked at, what does this mean in practice? And it's been slowed and limited by the pandemic because it's hard to work when everyone's locked down. But they have moved on during the year. A few things have happened. The action group leader has changed. It's now sitting at the back, the previous ones having moved on. So, no, that ROC thing is moving on from a vision of what can be done in this town. And some of the things that ROC is thinking about, and since then more people from Trinity have got involved, and Shirley and Fran are now involved as well. And the things that, where there's some common ground, one of the ways that we express the love of God in the town centre and have done for many, many years is doing things with people who are homeless and have needs associated with that. And we've been involved with Room at the Inn and Coffee Bar. Ken and before Ken, Chris, were constantly during the week meeting people and being on the sort of the face of the church, talking and showing Jesus' love to people who needed it. ROC started in Advent with this Bags of Hope thing done in partnership with Trinity, and I think St Anne's might be involved as well, with the people that used to be homeless, now housed in Museum Street, and provided some sort of joy into Christmas. So that's a sort of a synergy where the two things are coming together. Youth Focus is another one. This coming September, ROC are proposing to have a youth agencies get together, where all the youth agencies in Warrington can do a showcase of what they're about, both to each other and to young people and families as well. And the plan is to do that here in this building. We both, ROC and Holy Trinity, have partnerships with various people that overlap. Youth for Christ has been linked to this church ever since it started back in the 80s, and ROC Youth Stream is also talking with the Youth for Christ director as to how they can sort of partner up and be effective together. Church Collective used to be known as Transform. Again, now that it's being relaunched in the town centre, Simon Renison is talking to us, along with the other town centre churches, as to how we can work together, what we can do. And Simon is also talking with ROC. Cultural Commissioner Lynn Ratcliffe. We did some stuff with her. The Blighty Club and the Get Creative stuff here were initiatives which were done with her and her colleagues. And now ROC are talking to her as well about some youth stuff. So again, all these strands coming together where there's some synergy between what ROC have been doing and setting up, and what Holy Trinity's been doing to demonstrates the love of God in the town centre. So there's two visions, and it seems to me that just like Peter's and Cornelius's came together and made more sense together and became bigger than the sum of the parts, I wonder what's going to happen with ours and with Rocks. And with that picture, I'll leave you. There's two parts of the jigsaw. They're coming together at the moment, and we need to be praying that God will show us what that looks like in that question mark at the top. We can see where the things are coming together in certain areas, and we need to pray that God would confirm that that's right, just like Peter had the confirmation that these are the right people, go with them. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit will show to us as a church and to Rock that these are the right people, go with them, work with them. So as we're praying for the vision, then we need to look at other visions around us, like the Peter and Cornelius ones, see which ones mesh together, which ones are going to be God's change of direction. Peter's and Cornelius' is coming together, change the direction of the church to go to those who we weren't going to before, go to the non-Jews as well as the Jews. What's our change of direction? So I'm going to stop there, but it's something to think about as we think about vision. Where does God want us to go? Who does he want us to work with? And are the people in front of us, the three men at the door that Peter had, is Rock for us, those people? Should we be going with it? And don't forget, the people who had the vision were prayerful and obedient. So we need to be in prayer all through this process. And where we hear God speaking, be obedient. And that, I think, is as much as I'd like us to pick up from that passage for now. Let's just have a moment's silence as we think and maybe listen to God before we move on. Thank you that you spoke to Peter, you spoke to Cornelius. And thank you that you're still the living God who speaks. And as we seek to understand your vision for us, we pray that you give us ears to hear you and hearts to obey you. And just wisdom to discern what it is you're saying to us right now. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.